Amen. Thank you, Lewis.
At 6 o'clock this evening, I would like to speak on the subject of what happens to our sins. And I want to zero in on one particular aspect of it. I know that when Christ, and you know this too, that when Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he died for all the sins of the world. He died for all sin, from the sin of Adam until the sin of the last person that's ever going to be born. He died for the sins of the world. There is no limitation that you can put on Christ's death for sins. Okay? He paid the penalty for everyone's sins. Now, everyone will not be saved. Somebody will say, well, if Christ died for everybody's sins, then why isn't everybody saved? The answer to that is simple. It's like offering you a gift. Someone comes up and offers you something. It's free. It's a gift. It doesn't cost you anything. You're not under obligation to say anything or do anything. The only thing you do is to receive it. You receive it. But if you don't receive a gift that is offered to you, it's no longer a gift. It doesn't mean that it's withdrawn. The giver is still wants you to receive it, but the receiver says, no, I don't want it. I won't have it. And so that's the way it is with sin. God offers forgiveness for sins to everyone. But a lot of people won't take it. They reject it. And they reject Christ. But we know that whenever we get saved, we come down to the altar and we pour out our heart to God. And we confess and admit that we're a sinner. And we ask the Lord to forgive our sins and to save us for Christ's sake. And he does. We ask for it. He gives it to us. It's a free gift of God's grace. Then we walk out. We're saved. We're born again. We're children of God. But the next day we sin. We do something that is wrong, contrary to God's rules, regulations, his laws. What happens to that sin that we commit after we're saved? I know what 1 John 1:9 says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. If we what? If we confess our sins after we're saved, we confess our sins to God and God forgives them. But what if I'm a Christian and I sin and I don't ask God to forgive my sin? And I just go on just like I'd never done anything wrong. And I live out the rest of my life and I do other bad things too. And then I come up and die. What happens to those sins that I've committed that I didn't confess and get forgiveness for from the time I was saved until the time I die? We're going to talk about that tonight, and I think you'll enjoy it. So come out and be with us. Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, we're in the book of Deuteronomy, studying over there about the song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So avail yourself of those opportunities and come out and hear them. This morning, I know that you came to church today to hear me preach about Jesus. I want to tell you at the very outset, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to have to go out from this service and tell people, I went to church today to hear Brother Wetzel preach about Jesus. but instead he preached about Satan. Wow, that's a change, isn't it? But let's go over to the book of Job. I'm going to invite you to read the first two chapters of it at your convenience. I just want you to kind of have these in view and in mind as we talk this morning about Satan. Now, it's a dirty job, but somebody has to do it. Seriously, there are many, many people today, and a lot of those call themselves Christians who do not believe in a personal devil. But Satan is real. He is as real as you and I are. He is as real as God is. He is as real as Jesus Christ is. He is real. Some people say, sin, transgressions, what are those? They're just, the devil is just some evil influence that makes you think bad thoughts or do bad things. But the truth is, Satan is just as real a person as Jesus is. Now, let me tell you, in this world, we have sin and we have righteousness. In this world, we have good and we have bad. There is pain, there is pleasure, there is life, and there is death. There is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a Savior and there is a devil. What does he look like? Have you ever read the description that John gave us in the book of Revelation, chapter 12? Verses 3 and 4. You might want to remember this in case anybody ever asks you, what's the devil look like? He describes him right here. Look at it. A great red dragon. Now, I've never seen a dragon. They have dragons. I've never seen one of them personally. I saw a movie one time that had Godzilla in it, and that's about the closest thing I ever got to a dragon, I guess. But whenever I think about old Godzilla, I think about Satan, because that kind of fits his description here. A great red dragon. He even tells us what color he was. He wasn't blue or white or striped. He was red, and he was a dragon. Here's something else about him. He had seven heads. He's got us beat, doesn't he? I just wonder how he had his minds in those heads synchronized. Can you imagine that? Use your imagination sometimes. Get out here and left field. Imagine what it would be like to have seven heads. If he was a female, which he isn't, and he went to the beauty parlor, it would take him all day to get his hair curled, wouldn't it? Seven heads. That's a lot of faces to shave, guys. Seven heads. What else about him? 10 horns. Always wanted to have horns. Would that be fun? He's got 10 of them. On seven heads. that's not all. He's got seven crowns upon his heads. Each head's got a crown on it. And he's got a tail. I kind of picture him like a lizard, you know, a giant lizard. He has a tail, for it says his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and it cast them down to the earth. Now, how do we know this is the devil that he's describing here? Look down in verse 9. He's identified here. Look at the words. The great dragon, that's the same red dragon, he hasn't changed. The great dragon was cast out of heaven. Where was he? He's in heaven. He's not down here among men. He's in heaven with the angels, with the saints, with God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He's in heaven. What's he doing up there? Well, we're going to get to it in a little while. The great dragon was cast out of heaven. Okay, where's he going to put him? He cast him into the earth. That's here, terra firma, where we live. He cast him out of heaven to the earth. Now here's his identification. That old serpent, I think this goes back to Genesis chapter 3 about the serpent tempting Eve in the Garden of Eden. He appeared as a serpent, didn't he? He calls him that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. So there's no place to get mixed up in here. You can't get off track. This great red dragon is the devil and Satan. We have another description of him in chapter 20 of Revelation, verses 1 through 3. This describes the time when an angel, picture this now, we're on the earth, an angel came down from heaven, and that's the earth, down to the earth, because that's where the devil is, laid hold on the dragon. This angel is more powerful than he is. He takes hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit. Now you can't cast a spirit or an influence into a bottomless pit. You're going to need something physical. Now wait a minute. If you were to see Satan today, you would not see a great red dragon with seven heads and 10 horns and all of that mess. You know why? Because he has the ability to change himself into to look like something else. The Bible calls it transformation. It says that Paul described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. This is a description of him as you and I would see him. Satan himself is transformed. That means changed in appearance. He's transformed into what? Man alive, if you're a big red dragon out here and you got seven heads and 10 horns and you're wearing crowns and you got a big long tail and all of this stuff, who would want to change from that? If I looked like that, I'd have some fun for a while anyway. But he changes himself and transforms himself into an angel of light. So when that old great red dragon appears to you, you don't see him as a red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. You see a bright, shining angel. I don't know if he has wings or not. If he doesn't have wings, I would question his identity. I think he has wings. Angel of light. That's the way we'd see him. But in reality, he is what we would call a wolf in sheep's clothing. Or we could call him a roaring lion in the robes of an angel of light. That would be more accurate, wouldn't it? Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be diligent, because your adversary, that means he's your enemy, he's your accuser, he's the one that's tempting you. He is an adversary." That's the, if somebody says friend or foe, he's a foe. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now here's something else that'll literally blow your mind. Old Satan, as mean as that rascal is, he is the very epitome of sin and evil and unrighteousness. But where is he? He is in heaven. That's where we find him here in Job. You read it. First chapter, verses 6 through 12. Go over into the second chapter. Start there with verse 1. Read through verse 7. Listen to part of it. "There came a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Wow. Here, the sons of God are gathered here to go into the presence of the Lord. Right here in the middle of them is Satan. He's in heaven. He's going into the presence of the Lord. And when they got there in the presence of the Lord knew who he was. He looked out across that crowd of people gathered out there before him, and he said to him, "Satan, whence comest thou?" In effect, that means, where have you been and what have you been doing? You report to me. And old Satan answers back to the Lord, and he says, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." He said that twice. Said it in the first chapter, said it again over in the second chapter. And then they zero in on one single person. I don't know what the population of the earth was back in that day. But there was a man out there by the name of Job. Now the Lord knows those that are his. And he knew Job. And he knew Job was a righteous man. He knew he was one that feared God all the time. He worshipped. He offered sacrifices. He was a good man. And Satan said, "Well, I've been walking up and down through the earth." And God says to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Believe it or not, Satan knew who he's talking about. He did. He said to him, "I sure have." He said, "You have built a hedge around him." You see, he'd been trying to get to Job for a long time, but he couldn't because there was a hedge around him. Who built that hedge around him? God did. He does it to you and me too. Said, "You built a hedge around him and about his house and about all he hath on every side." God, he told God, he says, you've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. You've done all this, these good things for him, and Job has prospered, no doubt about it. Satan has a suggestion. He says, but God, he says, put forth thine hand now and touch all that he has, and he'll curse thee to thy face. See, he knew how human hearts work. Satan suggested to the Lord, he said, put forth thine hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. A lot of people do that when they get sick. Instead of their sickness or disease or whatever it is that they have drawing them closer to God, they blame God for their condition and cause a breach between themselves and God, and they go off into their misery and die. That's what you can do. Take our Susie. Went to the doctor here last year. Doctor said to her, you got cancer. You got cancer. That's a death sentence. You're going to die. Now, what's her attitude? She could have cursed God. Why did you do this to me? What did I ever do to deserve something like this? Pity me, pity me. And you cause a breach between you and the divine physician. But when you come back to God, fall on your face before him and say, Lord, I don't know why this is happening to me, but you've got a plan and you've got a purpose, and you're going to cause it to work together for my good and for your glory. You see the difference it'll make. You'll see the difference. Yeah, Satan says, touch his body. And the Lord said to Satan, now here's the thing about it. The Lord said to Satan, you stay away from him. I've got a hedge around him. Don't you touch him. Don't you touch his body. Don't you touch anything that he has. I'm going to protect him. You leave him alone. But God didn't do that. He says to Satan, behold, he is in your hand. But save his life. You can do everything to him but kill him. Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm saying that again to emphasize the fact that he is in heaven with God. He went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And that's what the rest of the book of Job is about. Now, it is not clear. I look for this. It is not clear whether God has a requirement that Satan appear to him every once in a while and give him an up-to-date account of his activities here on this earth. I know that he asked him here, where'd you come from and what you've been doing? But whether he has to go and he said, I'll see you next month and you tell me what you've been doing. I want to keep up with you and make sure you don't go beyond your bounds. But it is clear that he has access to heaven. I want you to know that. The devil has access to heaven. He can go places that you and I can't go. Not yet, anyway. But I want you to know who you're dealing with. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, Satan is identified as our accuser. Our accuser. Now, accuser is somebody that tells on you. In school, we used to call them a tattletale. A tattletale. An old boy by the name of Lewin Castleberry, when I was in about the third grade, something like that. And he didn't like me, and I didn't like him. And he went to the teacher one day just to get me in trouble. And he made an accusation against me. He told the teacher that I had said a dirty word, which I hadn't said. But she made me wash my mouth out with soap anyway. It's the only time it ever happened. And it was a lie. He told a lie. But I had my mouth washed out with soap. That's not a pleasant experience. Now, Satan is an accuser. And I have an idea that he doesn't care whether it's true or not. He just makes an accusation against you, and from there it's up to you to prove your innocence. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night, 24/7. That accuser is busy in the presence of God making accusations against us. That's kind of demonstrated in Zechariah chapter 3. Verses 1 through 5, I'm going to read this quickly to you. He showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Here's the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. He's resisting the high priest of Israel. The Lord said unto Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this," talking about Joshua the high priest, "is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" You got a campfire out here, and you got a bunch of sticks on it, branches about so long, and they're on fire. They're giving off light. They're giving off heat. You reach down here, and you catch the stub end that's not burning in your hand, and you pull it out from the fire. There's your brand. What happens? It goes out. Is not this a brand plucked from the burning? Now, Joshua, the high priest now, was clothed with filthy garments. He'd just been out in the cow lot out there, slopping the hogs or something like that. Filthy garments. Can you imagine a high priest wearing filthy garments? And he stood before the angel, and the angel answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." And I said, "Let them set a fair mitre upon his head." That's what the high priest wore. It was a symbol of his office of authority as high priest of Israel. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. You read over in the book of Exodus about the clothing of Aaron, the high priest. Beautiful garments. Why? Because he ministered in the presence of God. The accuser of the brethren who accuses us before God day and night is the reason why Jesus is our advocate. An advocate is a lawyer. He's the one who defends us in heaven before the Father against the charges that Satan makes. First John chapter 2, verse 1, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. Think about that. Satan tempts the righteous. That's illustrated over in Genesis chapter 3. If I had another hour to preach, I'd go back over there and tell you about Satan appearing in the form of a servant and saying to Eve, why don't you eat some of the fruit of that tree? Oh, no, we can't. God said, don't touch it, lest we die. He said, thou shalt not surely die. See, that's an out-and-out lie that he told her there. Thou shalt not die. Now, and Paul writes over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, says, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Do you remember? This is in Matthew 4, Mark 1, and Luke chapter 4. About the time when Jesus came down from Nazareth in Galilee to the Jordan River, where John the Baptist was baptizing, and John baptized Jesus in the waters of the Jordan River. And what happened after that? The Holy Spirit, of course, came in the form of a dove upon him, and the Father spoke from heaven. But then the Spirit of God took Jesus to a place called the Mount of Temptation. And he was there for 40 days and 40 nights. What was he doing? Watching TV? And watch a lot of reruns in 40 days and 40 nights? Nope. He was there tempted of Satan. He was tempted of Satan. And that tempter is identified in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus told him, get thee hence. Get out of here. Satan. So Jesus knew he was Satan. Get thee hence, Satan. Called him by name. Later on in Luke 22:31, Jesus is being tried. Simon Peter comes into the assembly and somebody said, you're one of his apostles. Oh, no, I'm not. I don't even know who he is. I'm just an innocent little spectator out here. I saw the excitement and I thought I'd take a look and see what's going on here. Did that three times. Then a rooster crowed. And what happened? Old Simon Peter left the assembly pretty fast, I'll tell you. Because Jesus had said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And that's what Satan was doing to Simon Peter. He was sifting him as wheat. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you. Paul was even concerned about the believers in the church at Thessalonica, so when he went to Corinth, he wrote them, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5, he wrote this, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know how you were getting along and how your faith was, lest by any means the tempter has tempted you. He was afraid of old Satan, the tempter, coming into that congregation at Thessalonica and tempting those people. And our, he says, and our labor be in vain. He was worried that Satan would come and overthrow their faith and destroy all of his work that he had bestowed upon them. But what happens when Satan comes and tempts us? How can we resist? James chapter 4, verse 7. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That means he'll run away. He'll leave you. And then Paul tells us in Ephesians 6, verses 11 and 12, how do we resist? Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Here's something else. We have two people in our congregation whose lives have been touched with what we call death. Mary lost her mother. Gene lost his brother. Death. Satan has the power of death. Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children, as the children of God, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. That's when he was born in Bethlehem as a little baby, when God became flesh and dwelt among us. He took part of the same. Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil has the power of death. Verse 18 goes on to say, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, that's Jesus, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And that word succor means to help and to relieve and to assist. But doesn't it help us to know that God has a hedge around us? God says in Hosea chapter 2, verse 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns. Job had a hedge. Satan couldn't get into it without God's express permission. So we get the idea that Satan can only touch us with God's permission. So his power is limited. When he wanted to get to Job, he had to go through God, and God had to give him permission. He desired Simon Peter. Satan hath desired thee. That desire would not have been granted unless God said, okay, go get him. God gave him permission. He has great power, but God has greater power, and God exerts a restraining influence on Satan, the devil. God's still with us. He's on our side in our affliction. John wrote that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I'm going to close with Satan's epitaph. An epitaph is the saying that they carve on your tombstone when you're buried in the cemetery. And Satan's epitaph is found in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. The devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which is the second death, where the beast and the antichrist are, the beast is the Antichrist and the false prophet are, and shall, this is Satan, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. You won't even get the weekends off. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for what you've told us in your word about our adversary, the devil. We've known about him for a long time. Now then, today, hopefully we all know a little bit more about him and about his ways. But we also know more about your power and about the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's able to deliver us from temptations, he himself having been tempted like as we are. If there's one today that's still in the clutches of Satan, if there's one in this congregation that Satan has control of, he has control of their soul, the eternal destiny of their soul is in Satan's hands. We pray that today, through the power of Jesus Christ, that person can be liberated from their sins and from the hold that Satan has on them and be born again through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Number 500.
Sing one verse. If you need to come today, you come on the first verse. Will you come?
Almost persuaded.
Are you almost convinced today? There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun.
Seems now some soul to say, go, Spirit, go thy way. Some more convenient day on the outcome.
Thank you. Thank you for tolerating my long-windedness sometimes. But your biscuits won't be too cold. Thank you for coming today. We love you with all of our heart. Look forward to seeing you tonight at 6 o'clock. As we're dismissed in prayer, Brother Sam Burton, will you lead us, please, as we pray?